Turn with me today, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 15. This will be our third class on the book of Matthew chapter 24. And like I said, we'll start reading in 15. We'll try to get down to about verse number 21 or so. That's a lot to cover in one class, but I think we can get through the most of it. You'll forgive me if I'm a little stuffy today. Got a little congestion going on, but I'm trying to make it through. You pray for me. The Bible says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray thee yet that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to preach the word. I pray, God, that you would help me to preach and teach as I ought to. Help me, God, to say what I should say. Help me to say it well, and then help me, God, to remove myself from the equation and let you do the work that you want to do. God, I pray that you would magnify yourself and magnify the truth through these teachings. Help me to make it plain. And I pray, oh God, that you would convince men of the truth. I thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, here in Matthew 24 and the passages that we just read, verse 15 down through verse 21, some very interesting things here, and hopefully we'll be able to cover quite a few of them. But let me again, since we've done it in the first class and the second class, let me point out the Jewish nature of this passage. That's best done in verse number 20. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So we have to ask ourselves realistically, what do we have to do as a church with the Sabbath day? The Bible says in Colossians, the second chapter, it says that the new moons and the Sabbath days, it doesn't say that they're a shadow of things past or an explanation of things past, but it says that these Sabbaths and the new moons are shadows of things to come, a future thing. And so we see the future events of those Sabbath days and new moons, fortified or underpinned right here in Matthew chapter 24, when he says that these terrible times, the time of great tribulation, will be, you're to pray that it won't be in the winter and that it wouldn't be on the Sabbath day, because it has a reference to the great tribulation. And so what you want to realize there is you're dealing with something that's very terrible. Yes, and it is a time of tribulation. Yes, but it also is a Jewish thing. It is something to do with the Sabbath day. The Lord came down on the mount and taught the Jews about the Sabbath day. And I think you realize that the church is not affiliated with that Sabbath. Now, a lot of Christians say Sabbath day in regards to Sunday, but Sunday is the first day of the week. It has always been the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the day which Christ rose from the dead, and the first day of the week is when the Lord met with the disciples after his resurrection, and it is also the day that the apostles met with their disciples and the people that they were preaching to and teaching about the Lord. They met them on the Lord's Day, which is a Sunday. And so we, as a church, don't recognize the Sabbath day. We don't hold the Sabbath day as a holy day like it was done in the Jewish religion. Now, the Sabbath day is a day of rest, and I think all Gentiles should probably take advantage of that, but that's not a religious requirement for the New Testament in the church age, and I think that should be understood by all. And if it is understood by all, then when you read verse 15 through 21, and you're having the Lord, as the context is, explain to you what's taking place in the end times, and you see that Sabbath day there, you know that dispensationally it has to be. It cannot be for anyone else except for the Jewish people, because the Sabbath has never been put on the Gentile church. And I use the term Gentile church very loosely for identification purposes only. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So that is very much worthy to be pointed out, because we have magnified the Jewish nature of this teaching in class 1 and 2. And now also it shows up in verse 3, in class 3 as well. So back up to verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now let me slow down just a little bit here. I recognize that I'm in top gear and maybe talking a little bit too fast. So let me just slow down a little bit. I want to get through this material in a relatively short amount of time, but there's no use in me confusing myself. I find myself stumbling for words because I'm going a little bit too fast. But Daniel chapter 8, let's turn and look there. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 15, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And in that situation, he's talking about the abomination of desolation. Now what happens in Daniel chapter 8 is that there's a vision here of a he-goat, and this he-goat waxes strong, and of course these represent kingdoms and kings, and the book of Daniel is quite an elaborate study, so I recommend that you do that. But the he-goat here waxes very great. This, I'm looking in verse number 8, Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. The he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So he's talking about one king or one kingdom being replaced by four kings or four kingdoms. And in the Bible, when you hear or read about horns, usually, not to say always, but usually it represents a king or a kingdom. And these four kings are replacing four kingdoms. And out of these four kings, he says these four notable ones, out of one of them, verse 9, came forth a little horn, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. I think we'll all agree that the pleasant land is the promised land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So this is a very spiritual time. I'm not saying that in the good sense of spiritual, but this is an earthly king that is meddling with spiritual things and having spiritual influence on the creation. And he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And then verse 12, and host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, "How long shall be the vision? How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation?" So basically the question that's being asked in verse number 13 is regarding the vision itself. He says, here's this vision of the little horn, and here's this abomination of desolation that we're looking for. He's saying when this little horn shows up, that is the vision. That's what the vision, that's the context of the vision. So what he's asking in verse 13 is, when the little horn shows up, how long do we have until the transgression of desolation? Abomination of desolation. Both of those are the same thing. But he says, how long are those things going to be? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. And then he adds to it, he said, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So this is not a complete reference of time. It's just he's saying that the little horn is going to show up, number one. There is going to be a certain amount of time. Then there will be an abomination of desolation. And then after that, not to be all negative, the tabernacle will be cleansed. The sanctuary will be cleansed. And of course, that's going on into the millennial reign and out towards eternity, going in that direction as far as history is concerned. But the answer to the question is, how long from the little horn until the abomination of desolation? And he gives you 2,300 days. Now you're dealing with an area of about just a little over 6 years there, as you're dealing with the Jewish type of 30-day months. And so when the little horn shows up, when you know who he is, now the man of sin being revealed, that second Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin be revealed. From the time he is revealed until the abomination of desolation, you have an exact number of days, 2,300 days. It's 6 years plus. I don't have the mathematics right here in front of me, but it's 6 years between that time period. When the little horn shows up, 2,300 days, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. Now, if you turn over to chapter 12, there's another interesting passage that gives you a timeline. Now, you remember that the Lord said that no man knew the day, or the hour, except the Father. And so these things are left to hinge upon a few things. The time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25. The Lord said that Israel would be blind until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when that blindness is lifted from the children of Israel and they begin to look into the Scripture and they begin to see the Scripture in truth as it is taught by the Holy Spirit and as it has been taught throughout all the ages, they'll have the references to depend on, just as we are able to enjoy the book of Daniel ourselves. But they'll be able to look into these things and they'll be able to see clearly. Now the Lord told His disciples, His physical disciples that He was teaching face to face, no man knows the day or the hour. But once the little horn shows up and a man looks at the book of Daniel, he will be able to see right to the day of when the advent is. And in other words, in Daniel chapter 8, he knows when the little horn shows up that he has a certain amount of days until the abomination of desolation takes place. And that is, again, 2,300 days. And so in Daniel chapter 12, he says in verse number 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So 1,290 days from the abomination of desolation until the end. Now, how do I know he's asking about the end? Verse number 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? We're talking about the great tribulation. What is the end of the great tribulation? And of course, what happens after that is the advent. But he says, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be, to the end, that's the context, 1,290 days. So you've got 2,300 days from the little horn showing up to the abomination of desolation. And that means, alongside Daniel chapter 12, from the abomination of desolation to the end of the tribulation, you have 1,290 days. So that's 42 months plus one. What that means is, if you come back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So the little horn shows up. 6 years later, you've got the abomination of desolation takes place. When you see that abomination of desolation take place, flee from Judea. You have 30 days before the great tribulation starts. Verse number 12, Daniel 12, 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way to the end, be for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So you've got a couple of different time periods here. In Daniel 8, you've got 2,300 days. In Daniel 12, 11, you've got 1,290 days. And in verse number 12, you've got 1,335 days. So that's a lot of different segments of time that's being given to you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, you also have the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place preserved of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now that's 42 months exactly. So what you have when you put those time periods together is you have this. you have the little horn shows up and you have 2300 days to the abomination of desolation. When the abomination of desolation takes place, you have 30 days. You have 30 days to flee from Judea. You have 30 days to get out, to get away. After that 30 days are over, then this 42-month period of time begins, just like we just read in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, you had 1,203 score days. So when the abomination of desolation takes place, you have 1,290 days. Well, you take 1 month off of that, and you've got Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, 1,260 days. All these numbers get in your head and begin to confuse you. But not only that, well, let's start back over at the beginning. The little horn shows up, 2,300 days to the abomination of desolation. From the abomination of desolation to the beginning of the great tribulation, 30 days. You have 30 days to get out. Once those 30 days have elapsed, you have 1,260 days until the end of the tribulation. Now, if you're also starting at that same point from the abomination of desolation, he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Well, from the abomination of desolation, if you add that number down, the 1,305 days, you come out about, without having the notes and the math in front of me, you come out about 40 days after the Advent. In other words, if you write your own timeline down and put all of these things from the little horn to the reference in Daniel 12:12 of the 1,305 days, if you line all of them out, you'll see that 1,305 days goes out about 40 days after the Advent, or after the last day of the tribulation. And that, if you come to that day, the 1,305 days, he said, blessed is he. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Well, I can only see that as the institution of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is a blessing that's being given to those who are entering into the millennial reign. And the beginning of that will be, I believe with all of my heart, the judgment of the nations, which takes place, coincidentally, right after Matthew 24. It's in Matthew chapter 25. And so you come to that judgment, you're blessed. He that shall endure to the end, but he that shall endure unto the end, Matthew 24:13, the same shall be saved. You get through that, you come through that. Whether you come through it whole or whether you come through it as a martyr makes no difference. If you're able to get to that 45-day mark after the Advent, that's when the Lord will set up the judgment of the nations and say, enter into the joy of the Lord, and blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, and so forth and so on. And so I see that very clearly. The timeline lines up very clearly. There's no having to scramble for what these different time periods mean or what the different sets of days mean, the 2300 days. You don't have to worry about any of that. It all lines out perfect and sets up perfectly. And it especially has to do with the context of fleeing from Judea. Once you see the abomination of desolation take place, the Lord gives you 30 days before he allows the judgment to come. And then coincidentally, you'll find out when this nation of Israel flees from Judea and gets out into the wilderness, the serpent tries to drown them out with the flood, and the Bible says the earth opens her mouth and swallows the flood. Right outside the entrance to Salah Petra, there is what looks like to me, from the satellite maps, it looks like a dry riverbed. It may fill up at some point. I don't know. I'm not a geologist and I haven't studied that region. But just looking down on it from above, from the satellite view, it seems to me that there is a great riverbed that lies there just between Salah Petra and a city that's on the other side of that ravine or gorge or dry riverbed or whatever you want to call it. Between Salah Petra and that city, there is a dry gorge there, a riverbed. And that city on the other side is Bozrah. Bozrah. And so the Bible says, who is this that comes from Bozrah with dyed garments? And so the Jew is going to be looking for and is going to see someone coming from Bozrah with dyed garments on. Who is this? It's going to be the Lord in his return coming to deliver his people and lead them, as Moses did, back up to the Jordan and cross over into the promised land with his people once again. So there is a lot to that, and I shouldn't even have put that little addendum on the end of this class, but I believe it's very important to show you that all of these things are very necessary. All these passages of Scripture are not just obscure passages of Scripture, but if you'll compare Scripture with Scripture, these things that are obscure, like him that comes from Bozrah with dyed garments, these things begin to fall into place perfectly like a puzzle. And then when this serpent tries to drown Israel with a flood, I've always pictured it as the ground opening up and all this water pouring down into the bowels of the earth. But it may very well be that the devil tries to flood the children of Israel, because the Selah Petra is a place between cliffs and gorges, and it looks like the devil could try to flood them out. But it also looks like that dry river gorge is enough to open up to hold that water, and not only hold that water, but be a source of water for them. I do know this, that the Lord will feed his people. We read that in Matthew chapter 12. It doesn't necessarily mention giving them water, but in Revelation chapter 12, it does say that he is going to feed his people there for a season. And it actually uses the word they, but whoever God uses to feed them, it will certainly be the provision of the Lord. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So it's all pretty clear, as if you will apply Scripture with Scripture, the obscurity of those Scriptures tend to fade away and opens up to a clear picture of the Lord taking care of his people Israel in the last days. And so thankful for a faithful God that will take care of his people in great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. A terrible day's coming. I trust that you're trusting in the Lord before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Pray that you'd help us to see, to understand clearly the implications of these verses. God, help us to get out and to not just study the Word and go to church and fellowship with our brethren, but help us, God, to go into a lost and dying world and preach the gospel. Lord, forgive us where we've failed you in these things, and I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen.